Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this time I was assigned to share with you the book of Micah for a mutual study. So who has read the book? Can you raise a hand? See how many of you managed to read it at least once? Who has read the book at least once? Okay, so if you still haven't found time to read it, please go through it today, tonight, because without reading it once, it's really difficult to talk, to understand, to follow what the class is all about. Now, first of all, I would like to ask you one question. I'll use the transparency because I think if I write on the board here, it's too low for the back of you to see. But first of all, I would like to distribute my sitting plan. I want all of you to fill a name there. So when you fall asleep, I will ask you to read the Bible. So, and as I said, my class is very easy to fail. I want you to keep a journal because I only have 3 days of class with you, today, tomorrow, and Thursday. So I don't want you to just memorize all the verses and just have a hard memory on these things. I want you to understand and be able to apply to your daily life. So during these 3 days, I'll give you 3 journals to write. Well, not an essay, not a thesis. You don't have to write very particularly or all the structured thing, but 3 articles. One is 20%. So just write your feeling. I'll give you a specific topic, which is related to the book. And then you can think about it to write about your own reflection. Of course, I don't want you to take too much of your time. You can just spend 15 minutes. You can even write one of your journals. And then the rest of the 10% is class interaction. Class interaction. That means if I ask you a question, if you are so urgent to answer my question, I say, yeah, find me, I'm here. Then I'll know you. By the end, if in these 3 days I manage to know your name, know who you are, and you respond to some of the questions I ask, then I give you this 10% free. So if at the end of still don't know who you are hiding there at the back and typing your computer, yeah, then you lose this 10%. So my class is very easy to pass or to fail. But if you try your best, actually we don't come here for the marks. Now let's ask you one question first. What is this word? Crisis. What is a crisis? What does a crisis mean? Anyone? Now, who get the first one? I give double bonus. Who the first one to answer my question? What's a crisis? Huh? Raise your hand. Yeah. What is a crisis? Okay, Jimmy. What is a crisis? As you know, how to describe it? Yes. Oh, there's so many Jimmy. Sorry, this is why I need a sitting plan. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Continue. Huh? Okay, Jimmy, the one I know, Jimmy Jiang, yes. Wow, this is the power of computer. Immediately, you search your laptop and give me a definition. Yes, crisis is a time that you face such a big difficulties. You don't know how to get easy answer, easy way out. Now, how do we all face crisis? Usually, there are 2 approaches. Now, you are here. When you face a problem, these problems seem attacking you. This crisis could be anything. Maybe your adversary, maybe the environment, maybe things you don't like, maybe sometimes it's a parent, sometimes your friend, whatever. Things you don't like, which is giving you some difficulties. Now, when people face crisis, they tend to find method outside to attack the problem. For example, they want to remove them, want to fight it from outside. But from the Bible, always give us one very distinct perspective. When there is a crisis, especially for the children of God, because we know we are children of God, we are supposed to have God's protection. We are supposed to have God's blessing. We are supposed to be smooth and peaceful and joyful all the time, most of the time. But when there is a crisis, when we encounter the things, the environment we don't like, then how do we deal with it? We don't deal with from outside. The Bible perspective is we must search from inside. Deal with the problem from inside, and then you will find out the problem from outside will dissolve very easily. This is the concept in the Bible. Now let's give you some historical background. I know you all study about the book of Daniel, and you know about a bit of history, but it's no harm to repeat a little bit. Now this is the divided kingdom. It's a bit small too, but it's okay, I think you can still see it. Now we know the first king. Who was the first king of Israel? The first king? Saul, yes, Saul. And the second one? David. And through his reign, the country was become more stable. But it was upon his son Solomon, which made the kingdom to be on its highest and most prosperous. Now, after the death of Solomon, we know what contributed to his downfall was to marry many Gentiles, women, bring with them lots of idols. So Solomon ended up worshipping idol at his old age. And then after he died, his country was divided. So this basic Bible knowledge we have to know. So after Solomon died, the kingdom divided into the north and south. Now, the south only consists of 2.5 tribes. 2.5, you can remember this number. Judah, Benjamin, and half of Manasseh. So only 2.5 tribes still remain loyal to the family of David. Now the rest, 9.5 tribes, they revolt, they form their own country, which is called Israel. So when we talk about Israel, the history, we must know these basics. They are divided after the time of Solomon. The north is called Israel. The south is called Judah. Now Judah, sometimes they have good kings, but not always. But the north, the Israel, always bad kings. Because they always worship idol. They started by worshiping idol. The golden calf was the famous idol that the whole country worship. Now after some time, during the time of Micah, that's where we set in. Let's give you some background information here. I think you need to copy this timeline because it will be very useful for you, for us to understand what was happening. Now okay, in around the time of 740 BC, 740 before Christ, this is a quite long time ago. Now, the kingdom of Assyria, they started to arise, started to become the dominant force in the Asian Middle East. Now, the year of 750, there is when Micah, this prophet, started to come out to work for God. His ministry really started from this year. Now, sometimes later, during the year of 734 to 732, now something happened. There was a king in the kingdom of Assyria called Tiglath. Sorry, can I see? The third. This king, the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser the third. I don't know whether I pronounce it right, but TP third. You can, yes? Now you have interaction now. Too high. 734. This is before Christ. 740 first, 730, 750 BC. Oh, okay, maybe put it wrongly, huh? So it should be, where? Okay, up. 50, 30, okay. Maybe I'll check with this day first, huh? But this year, am I right? This year is where the king, Tiglath-Pileser the third, attacked Israel, attacked Judah. We can turn to Second King. Chapter 15, verse 29. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29. Trevor, can you read for us?
Chapter 15, verse 29.
Okay, so I should put the 740 here. So during this year, this king, TP the third, come to attack Israel, Judah. Now, in the time of another year, this is another landmark of the time, 722 BC. Now, you got to remember this date, this year. Why? Because this year is where the northern kingdom fall. This year, another king in Assyria called King Sargon. I don't know, this is a nice name, huh? King Sargon II come to totally destroy Israel. This is the northern kingdom. On that year, according to history, the chronicles, more than 27,000 people were captive. I'll show you some map later. And around 701. Now we know that after the kingdom of North was destroyed, only the Judah was left. And Assyria was continuously giving some pressure to the southern kingdom. Now, this is where this year the Assyria king come to attack Judah. Attack Judah. Because in this year, the south revolt against Assyria. They don't want to pay any tribute. They don't want to pay any money to Assyria. So why do I mention about all this? We can know where is the time where Micah start preaching. Actually, his ministry, we can say from 750. From 750. Now, 750 to 826 to 6 to 750 to 686 BC is Micah ministry. So he worked for God during this time. So we really know from this timeline that Micah really worked in the midst of some crisis, some problem. Now let's give you another map of first, look at this one. This is called a campaign of Tiglath-Pilesah. So the arrow represents how they come from the north during the year of 734, 733, 732 BC, before the final destruction of the northern kingdom, how they come up to take the people, plunder, burn all the cities. So this is one of the kings you can memorize. This is the things that they did badly for the people of Israel. And then another map here show us finally how Assyrian conquer Israel. For the year. Which year again? Which year they destroy Israel? Which year? Yes, actually you have a question. We move it to 740, around 740. Of course they exist before that, but they start to be dominant around 740 and they become stronger and stronger. The whole country of Assyria was just like a powerful military machine. They just campaign, conquer, invade all the neighboring country. They become a bigger and bigger forces. So where they come from? Of course, this area, the Mesopotamia, they come from here all the way. They come all the way to attack the northern kingdom. So why do you remember in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are some people called Samaritan? The Samaritan people in the Old Testament is when they conquer, when the Assyria, they come to conquer them, they bring lots of foreigners to live in the land, and at the same time, they take away many, many people, 200 some thousand people from Israel to their own country. So by doing this, they force them to what? Intermarry with them. Because you do, all the boys are taken away. There's no other boy. Only foreign boys are here. So get married with them. That's why the descendants were called the Samaritan. So for the other Jews in the south, they consider them, they are not pure. But anyway, I want to concentrate here is, you see, Micah is really working during the time of a crisis. When he just start come to work, he see how there's some problem in the Israel society, and God sent the people from Assyria first to plunder them, and they still don't repent. And 722, the whole country was destroyed in the Northern Kingdom. So what was the message during this time of crisis? And today, maybe today we also maybe will see some crisis too. So what can that relate to our life? This is what we have to learn from this book. Now let's talk about the author, Micah. What is the meaning of this name? Let's turn to chapter 7, verse 18. Chapter 7, verse 18. Okay, Ashley, can you read for me, please? Chapter 7, verse 18. Okay. Who is the God like you? So exactly, this verse explains what is the meaning of this name, because every name has a name. Every name has a meaning, sorry. Huh? So, who is like God? And this verse actually brings out one of the main theme. Huh? Who is like God? Who is like God? Who will do something in the middle of the crisis? And where is he from? The Bible tells us he is from a town of Marissa. It's a very small town. The Bible in the first chapter just mentioned that he is from this town and didn't mention who is his father. Because you know in the Old Testament, when you talk about someone, you always introduce yourself as who and who is the father of who. But this Micah didn't mention about his father. And his village is just 20-some kilometers from the Jerusalem. So actually, I remember he's from the south. He's from the south. But he prophesied against the people in the north. So kind of remote rebuke, remote message. But he's no family background. Now, who was his contemporary? Do you know who is his contemporary? What other prophets so famous in the Bible worked with him together during the same time? Guess? One of the biggest prophets book, huh? The longest. Isaiah, yes. Isaiah was his contemporary. Hosea is his contemporary. But while Isaiah working in the palace, and Micah was just working in the village. Now, if you are choosing to work for God, if you can choose, where do you want to work? You want to work in a big city or in a small village? Sometimes you think, work in big city, work in the palace, more enjoyment, more famous. But for Micah, he worked humbly, even though he has no family background. His father is not famous, but he still worked for God humbly. Even though his message is short, but very powerful. Very powerful. So don't think that I work for God, I must be very brilliant, I must show off myself, I must let many people to know me. Even the work in your local church, very humbly, nobody knows, not many people knows you. You are still working for God. God look at you as important as other worker. Now, let's continue to talk about the book. Now, what is the characteristic? You know, every book, because of the author is different, have some different characteristic. And the characteristic also reflect the person who wrote the book. Now, the message of Micah, first, the language is very vigorous. That means his message, even though it's short, but it's full of power, very blunt. He will not just go around a circle. Don't go to the main point. He's blunt. Yes, this is wrong. You must do something. You must change. Otherwise, God punish you. So it's very rigorous, full of energy. And also, he employed lots of figure of speech. So many things, you look at it, we must know it's highly symbolic meaning of his message. And also, he also do some wordplay. Wordplay, huh? Later, I'll talk about in this chapter all the names he employ, all the name of the places. He'll use some kind of words play to make his point very obvious. Now, another characteristic of any prophet's book, not only in Book of Micah, is that they are always alternate kind of tone, alternate atmosphere of the whole message. On one hand, the prophet will threaten punishment. You are doing bad things. If you do not repent, God will punish you very soon. God will destroy you very soon. But at the same time, the prophet will also promise about hope, comfort, forgiveness. So this is something we have to remember. Some people believe in Jesus, especially our second generation. Some youth told me, well, I believe in this God. This God always seems coming at my back, checking me from above and see whether you've done anything wrong. If so, punish you. If you don't come above this day, you'll have a car accident next week. If you don't observe the word of God, if you don't come to church, you'll fail your exam. So some youth told me, oh, this God is really picking on me. It's too difficult because he's always just like a judge. If I don't do well, just strike me. But this is not the whole point. Don't think that our God is only just. Sometimes I think even the Israelites, they are so wicked. But see what kind of message God bring them is. Even though you are wicked, but come back. I'll give you a chance. I'll give you hope. And after a while, you turn back to the punishment again. Rebuke them. And after a while, give you comfort. So what do you see of God? If your God on your eyes is only punishment, justice. I think this religion is very tough. It's very difficult to keep on believing in Jesus. But we must know God is also love, comfort, and forgiveness. Now, let's look at the theme of the book. Of course, the theme is always just like any other prophet book about judgment and deliverance of God. Judgment and its deliverance. Now, why judgment? If you read first few chapters, you already know what kind of problems was in the society. As we said here, the crisis at the surface size, it seems that it is Assyria which is bringing the problem. So if you don't look at it from the faith, the level of faith, you think that we employ maybe more weapon, train more soldier, maybe we have alliance with other country like Egypt, we can fight Assyria. It seems that the problem was as simply as that. But the prophet kind of tell us, no, this crisis is not from outside. The crisis actually from inside. Why? Why this judgment? This is the judgment of God. This is not just simply Assyria come from nowhere. Why this judgment? Because first, there are so much idolatry in the whole land of Israel. From the time they formed the kingdom, they split from the south, they have never stopped worshipping idols. And not only the religious aspect they have problem, but there's a huge problem of social injustice. There's no justice in the whole society, from the top level of the ruling class to the middle class who own something, to the root grassroots class of the people. So there's simply no justice, and their rebellion, there's no faithfulness in this whole society. And also, yeah, some people worship God, but there are lots of empty rituals. They worship God, they think that, what do God want? Yeah, God want tithe, I bring money. God want animal, I bring animal. God want me to show up in a temple? Yes, I go to show up in a temple. But they forget, the root of the problem is not that God wants something from you physically, but rather is your heart. But they don't know, there are so much empty ritual, and God so detests, disgust from the whole problem. So that's why God brings judgment. But at the same time, judgment is a way to correct them so that God can find a way to bring deliverance. So how will God bring deliverance? He'll bring pardon of sin. For example, chapter 6, verse 8, tell us God will bring pardon of sin at the end. And then God will also promise, now your fate, yeah, your fate. It seems that your fate, you must go to Assyria for exile. But I will bring you back. You return from exile. Before they even run off, run to exile, God already promised that I'll bring you back from exile. Just like a parent, very angry, beating the children. I know in America, you cannot beat the children. I mean, in Canada, just a few months back, I moved back. My child is always giving me trouble. So one time in the angry because they didn't want to eat, waste my time. I want to beat him. But my auntie said, no, this is Canada, you cannot beat your child. When you beat him, we want to beat him up, you must throw them into the washroom. I said, okay, forget it. You cannot beat your children. But sometimes, imagine, you beat your children, but sometimes you say, after I beat you, I'll bang you up, I'll help you to heal all the wounds. You know, just the parent is like this. After you beat it, there's no parent in the whole world. Say, oh, after beat up, yeah, you're bruised, you feel so painful, and I'm very happy. No, all the parents in the world, after beating up the No, you. Who had not got beat up in the children or by the parent before? Raise your hand. Never, even one time, never got beaten up. Wow, that's rare. But thank God you got a good parent. So, always parent after beating up so much, and they say, okay, where's the pain? The bondage, apply medicine, and even sometimes the parent cry with you. So, God threatened them, punishment, but say, okay, before they even go to the exile, God said, I'll bring you back. He said, this God is really wonderful God. This is not a tough God, isn't it? Yes, he's tough if you do not repent. But if you repent, his heart is softer than your heart. So don't think this God is just like some people say, oh, the God in the Old Testament, God is a very cruel God, is a very brutal God. No, if you look at, like a parent, before punishing them to the end, they promise them, I'll bring you back. This God is wonderful. Now, besides this theme, the book also talks about a few things very important. Now, from the spiritual level, because we talk about the historical level, the spiritual level of the book talks about not the return of exile. What is the spiritual level the book want to talk about? Want to talk about Zion will be more glorious than ever before. This is the spiritual level of revival. What is Zion? Now we know historically, we have the Davidic kingdom. But this kingdom was getting more and more corrupted. And the glory faded away because of their disobedience to God. But in future, this kingdom fade away later. But the glory of Zion, the kingdom of God, the true kingdom of God is not anymore the Davidic kingdom, but rather, what is it? Is the spiritual kingdom, the end time, true church. Because if it's only about history, we really don't have to study about this book because this happened so many years ago. But is this prophecy talk about the end time, how God's kingdom is revived, not through the physical, political situation in modern time Israel, but rather is in the end time, the true church, how God will establish his own kingdom. So this is the point we must know. And also, in this book, there are lots of prophecy about the ways to salvation. Prophecy about the ways to salvation. For example, talk about the true church, talk about the Messiah, talk about even water baptism. So these things are so important for our salvation. Now some people ask, just like your generation, sometimes we ask, how do we know the Bible is true? Some of us even doubt. Yeah, this is the Bible, you said it's true, but how do we know it's true? We all say, turn from the Bible, find an answer from the Bible. But sometimes you talk to a friend from another religion. Where's my sitting plan? Don't hide it. Don't throw it away. Where's the sitting plan now? Okay, thank you. I needed to call a name. So, how do we know the Bible is true? Now, only look at this book. There are so many prophets, which was for fulfilled to a very accurate historical detail. Just give you a few one, you just want to copy it down. Now, first, this book, the prophecy in this book are so accurate. First, talk about the fall of Samaria. It talks about the fall of Samaria in chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. Talks about the fall of Samaria. And we talk about when was it what his ministry started. Micah came out which year? At least from 750, right? 750 BC. Isn't it? This is when he started to come out. So he foretold by the power of God. God tell him what is going to happen 30 years later in the northern kingdom, how Assyria will come to totally destroy the kingdom of Israel. So the fall of Samaria was already foretold. Now, talk about something more far. The fall of Jerusalem was to be followed. The fall of Jerusalem. If you look at chapter 3, verse 12, chapter 7, verse 13, talk about the fall of Jerusalem. And once again, you have to remember which year the fall of Jerusalem. Which year? 586 BC. This is where Jerusalem fall. To whom? Come on, Book of Daniel, all this history, huh? Jerusalem fall to which kingdom? Babylon, yes. So if there are 2 days, 2 years in the whole history of Israel, this is the 2 days you got to memorize. Even tonight when you get up to go to the toilet, you still remember, 722. Assyria, 586, Babylon. These 2 years, you remember, you will know the history of the whole country. So, Micah was here, and he was foretelling something which will happen around 200 years later. 200 years later. So, really is amazing, the Word of God. God know history. God control history. If God want to tell you, then you know what's going to happen. Now, not only foretell about the fall of Jerusalem, this book also foretell about they'll go into exile, chapter 4, verse 10. They will not only be destroyed, but they will be brought away from their home country to go to another country. Now, not only for exile, this book also promised the return from exile. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 8, chapter 7, verse 11. And talks about something more far, the Messiah will come, chapter 5, verse 2, even talks about so accurate detail about which place, the baby, the Messiah will be born, where the Messiah will be born. Sometimes you don't even know when your child will be born. For example, when I got married, I never know my child will be born in South Africa. Because my wife is from Taiwan, I'm from Canada. I never know my children will be born in South Africa. So I know some of you are got married, but have no child, no children yet. You don't even know when your child will be born or where. But Jesus Christ is the Messiah. God foretell to the prophet that he'll be born in Bethlehem. So this kind of detail is so accurate. Without the power of God, You can never know all this history, all these things going to happen. You can even not foretell something happen tomorrow. So only from this book, only from this book, tell us so many prophecy. How to know the Bible is true? You don't need to have the PhD about theology to know the Bible is true. Only look at this history. We know the Bible is a living book, which gives us so much guidance. Now, just give you a structure of the book. Running out of transparency. Let me get one here. Okay, turn to the book of Micah. Now, this book can be divided into a few parts. The first one, if you look at chapter 1, verse 2. Okay, can I read it all together? 1, 2, 3. Chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O people, all of you. Okay, so Verse 2 tell us, hear, all of your people. So this is the beginning of the first part. Okay, first part is introduction, chapter 1, verse 1. Now the second part is the first discourse. The first part of the whole book, starting from chapter 1, verse 2, to chapter 2, verse 13. Why we've divided like this? Because it's the easiest way. Because always start this part always start with here. Here's something. Here's something. The second discourse, which is from chapter 3 to chapter 5. If you read chapter 3, verse 1, always also start with here. Now, and this is another part. Here's something, continue to talk about. The third part of the book, the third discourse, chapter 6, chapter 7. Also, start with here, chapter 6, verse 1. Tell you to hear the word of God, hear, listen. Now, this is how we can simply divide the book. The first part, the discourse about the judgment, all the people in the land, more general. All people in the land shall hear this judgment. Now the second part of the discourse, chapter 3 to 5, more focus on the ruler, the priest, what they done wrong, the prophets, what was their problem. So God starting to rebuke the ruling class, politically and religious leading class, to rebuke the mistake. And at the end, the third part is the Lord's case against Israel. So God introduced a form just like a court case, bring the Israel people in front of him, have some witnesses and charge Israel some sins, some iniquity. So this is how we can simply divide a book. And of course, at the end, not only at the end, but in between, God always bring hope. But at the end, also conclude with a huge hope of God forgiveness, God's grace, God's mercy. Yes. Yeah, this book first talk about Israel first, but later extend to the whole South, the whole Israel. So talk about it specifically. Of course, this measure, as I said, is talk about the North. But this book also good for the audience in the South because it mentioned in the whole book. Now the sin has spread from the North to the South. So you people in the South, if you do not know how to repent, very soon Jerusalem will fall. So this is what was mentioned here. So this session, I've given you a briefing about the historical background and outline of the book. So I hope if you have not read the book yet, you must read it at least once. And if you have read it once, read the chapter 1, chapter 2. In the afternoon, we got another class. We will continue. So I'll conclude my class. Let's pray together.